Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. I am so excited for today's show. I've been waiting for this show for a very long time. And if you listen often enough, you know, right in the middle of my very busy speaking season, where normally I wouldn't have said yes to one more thing, I received an invitation to go tape a TV show in Arizona for a show that airs in Canada. But my hubby and I, we pray about every invitation, and we strongly felt the nudge. Yep, I need to go and do this. And I called my husband that night, and I just said, I have met a soul sister, and their story blows me away. And so we taped some TV shows. But the greatest thing of all was meeting this God-fearing, amazing couple with a story that will blow your mind. I'm telling you what, the second I met them and heard their story, I thought, you've got to come back. You've got to come on our show. And so it's so fun to be on this side of the mic. This story of redemption, I'm telling you, will blow your mind. So let me tell you about my guests, and we'll get them on the show. Bob and Audrey Meisner are co-hosts of the television program It's a New Day, seen daily across Canada and the UK. Individually and as a couple, they've been working in Christian TV since 1984. Having pioneered in broadcasting and church planting, Bob and Audrey are now popular marriage conference speakers. Together, they are committed to communicating God's love to a hurting world. They're passionate about marriage being everything God designed it to be, and you can learn more about them on the web at MyNewDayTV. Welcome, you two. Such an honor to have you with us today.
Oh, Susie, you know we love you so much.
Well, we start out all of our interviews talking scripture, and you chose the scripture that I love for both of you to speak to. And Bob, I'll start with you. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Speak to that verse.
In that verse, Audrey initiated this, and it's just been growing between us. And the whole concept is, it's hard to delight in somebody that you sense or feel or even believe in your heart might be disappointed in you. And so when you see or believe that you're a disappointment to God, it's very difficult to delight yourself in him.
And you know what? I looked up delight. It actually means to enjoy with unbridled joy and glee and gladness and satisfied pleasure. And just I really believe that we get to position ourselves to experience the desires of our heart when we know that we're God's delight. Mm. Instead of thinking of ourselves as that failure or that disappointment in him, he is smiling at us.
Because we've all had failures. We've
right.
all made poor mistakes. And it feels as though that the rest of our life is going to be one of living out the consequences for our poor choices, and it's as though I deserve that. And it's like, no, God is a redeeming God, a loving Father who cares so much about us. And we've all made mistakes. But the beauty is that he restores us and returns us back to a place of promise.
You can see, if you're listening today, obviously you're listening today, you hear my voice, why I felt like I was led to a spring of blessing when I met these two. You know, I'm sure you guys know this. It's like when you get around certain people, you know, there's a fruit or kind of a, I'm trying to think of the word, but you come away with
electricity.
Some, yeah, right.
Chemistry.
Yeah, you come away from some people and you think, I need more stuff. Or you come away from somebody else and you go, I got to lose a little weight. And, you know, there's a fruit that comes out of your connection with different people based on whatever it is, their core thought process. You know what I'm saying? I'm at a loss for words, but I think you know what I'm saying. But there's a fruit
I
of
do.
Connection.
Mm-hmm.
Coming away from you guys, I was reminded again, this weary girl, that I am the object of God's affection, that he loves me.
Oh,
and
good.
That because you two just exude that, and you're such a picture of redemption. So I just praise God for that. I know I'm
Jesus.
Oozing here.
Wonderful.
No, that's true.
Wonderful.
It's very true.
Truth.
So
yeah.
Now let's have you set the stage before
sure.
the affair. Tell us, just from your perspective, what life was like before your world kind of came crashing down on you.
Yes, from the outside it looked perfect. We thought we were in great shape, but I do have to remember a sentence that someone, a prophet in a church, had one time come to visit and said these scary words. Right in the middle of his sermon, he stopped and just started pointing to everybody, and that was a bit, you know, Susie, that's when you kind of look down hoping that he won't make eye contact with you, you know? And he said, beware of the barrenness of busyness.
Mm.
And I would describe our lives as extremely busy doing really good things. And because they were good things, we were masked from the true condition of our hearts. And we were living what I would describe as side-by-side relationship. We knew our functions and we were good at them. But what we didn't know is that there was an emptiness in my heart. I was just exhausted. I can't even think of another word. You know, when you're involved in ministry, those who are listening know, and even just involved with work and family, we were tired.
And that's what happens in life. And let's, you know, relate it to marriages and to relationships. You know, we can find ourselves so preconditioned, you know, in our task. She has her task and I have mm-hmm. mine, and we have our responsibilities, and all we do is function, and we miss, you know, being able to be face-to-face with each other. You do your duties, you serve others, and all of a sudden, there's an emptiness and a void, you know, that is there.
Yeah, and so it was at that point where we were pastoring a church and all this busy, busy, busy stuff, and completely out of the blue, a young guy starts coming to our church and starts giving me all this attention and, you know, saying things, oh, you're so beautiful. You know, I wish I could meet a girl like you one day. And at first I just thought, aw, that's really sweet, but we need to get you a girlfriend, you know?
Mm.
But then something in me, in my exhaustion, my tiredness, he noticed all my hard work, and that felt so good. So not only did he notice how hard I was working, but he also noticed that I was beautiful. And he went, wow, you are the girl of my dreams, you know, kind of thing. And something in my heart just went there. It was like it just this magnet to, okay, I want to hear a whole lot more of that, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And so I'll just hang out with him because I've been a Jesus girl since I was young. I would never, ever do anything inappropriate. We've been married 17 years. We've got three gorgeous kids, 10, 12, and 15 years old, and I can just hang out with this guy. It'll be fun, you know? It'll make me feel good. And that was when I found out that emotionally I got attached to him. I got addicted to those words that he would give me, and it was just a short trip before that became a sexual affair.
A lot of times we believe that we can control, you know, these fuzzy feelings that we
get. Yeah, the tingles,
The tingles and things that go on. And it's like, oh, I'll just enjoy it for a moment.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, you know, this is something that is extremely, you know, can be very, very dangerous.
Yeah.
And it's like, I don't need these boundaries in my life. You know, I'm okay. I would never do anything like that. And really what that is that's an arrogance and a pride of the heart.
Right.
Because all of a sudden you're saying, I'm in control. And if I'm in control, then what I'm really saying is, God, I don't need you here.
Right.
You know, in this area of my life, I've got it all okay. I can turn the computer off when I decide. You know, I can be with this person and I can walk away.
I can go for lunch with this person. I can be alone with this person. It's no big deal. I can drive with this person. You know what I'm saying, Susie?
Yep.
It's
mm-hmm.
like you start justifying all these things because you're in control and it just feels good and you deserve a little bit of feel good.
And there's something that happens to your defenses when you're exhausted. And you and I were talking about this over our dinner at Chili's. How this happens often to people mm-hmm. in their 30s. It happens to people in all stages of life, but I've met more people in their 30s who are Jesus-loving people, sincerely love their family, and never see it coming because they're so busy that they don't bring anything to the table in their marriage, and they have
mm-hmm.
the wrong perfect storm, so to speak. So this affair, Audrey, lasts, I think, just a few weeks, right?
Yes, as soon as it became sexual, confusion set in, and boy, was I messed up. And so, like, I couldn't believe what I was doing. I remember as soon as it started, I broke up with the guy. I said, we can't see each other. You have to move out of the city. And then after he left, the next day, it was like, I knew that I knew deep in my heart that I had to tell Bob, but I wanted to keep the secret so bad. I thought, nobody knows about this. Nobody has to know. I don't want to hurt anybody. And isn't it just like the enemy? Like, he loves darkness. He loves secrets. And he can fester in secret, so to speak. And so it was in that moment that I just thought, I have to tell Bob because this is eventually going to drive a wedge between us. And I want Bob. Even though I want this other guy, I want my marriage.
And also here, then again, the whole thing is we're trying to control and manage our lives.
Right.
You know, okay, I messed up, but now I'm going to fix it.
I'm going to be a good girl now. Yes.
You see? And again, we eliminate God and say, God, I'm going to make this okay. God, watch. I'm going to be a good person now. God, let me show and prove to you. And again, what happens is that when the enemy, if the enemy can keep you holding secrets, all of a sudden that is where it holds power over you. And it eats at you. It eats at your physical body, your emotions, at your spirit, and it continues to bring total confusion and complication to your life. And that's what happens with people when they involve themselves with sexual sin. All of a sudden things, it's like, why is my life so confusing? Why are things so very, very complicated? And they think that they're managing it. Meanwhile, they're participating with something that is driving and bringing all of this into their lives.
Talking today to Bob and Audrey Meisner about their amazing story. More on this story when we come back.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a compelling conversation with my friends Bob and Audrey Meisner. Here they have a busy TV ministry. They're going along at a pretty fast pace. Audrey has an affair. Audrey, take it from there, the day that you were sitting at Bob's feet and you had to tell him what you'd done.
Yo, I was scared out of my mind. Scared out of my mind. And I remember holding his feet and saying, honey, I committed the sin of adultery. I had an affair. It was the scariest, it was the most awful moment of my life.
And in that moment, you know, I didn't believe that she knew the words that were really coming out of her mouth. Possibly she's done something inappropriate, but it couldn't be something physical. And so as I began to question and interrogate, I began to discover that it had.
Mm-hmm.
And in that moment, it's like, what do you do? And immediately in my mind, I began to create a rescue plan for my life. And my rescue plan was getting out. I was going to get out of that chair, walk out that door, and I was going to abandon her, the family. I was going to go back to my family simply for this reason, Susie, and that was to expose her for what she did to me. This wasn't just a little mistake. This wasn't just an oops. This is a big deal. And I'm not just going to ignore this and cover it over, sweep it under the rug kind of a thing. And, oh, thank you for telling me. So glad you won't do this again. But what I wanted to do was for her to be discovered for what she did to me. And here again is the arrogance and the pride of my heart. You see, I'm the innocent one here. I'm the victim here. This is what you did to me. And so that this is what's going on inside of my life. But I'm telling you, you know, for our listening audience today, when you don't know what to do, I'm going to tell you exactly what to do. And it's simply this: ask God. You know, I was so angry in that moment. I left the room, and I went to my office, and I stared at a blank wall, and I said, Holy Spirit, I don't know what to do. Show me.
Yeah.
You see, we think that we know what's best for us. We think that we can manage and control our lives so well. But, man, do we need God in our lives.
Yeah.
And immediately the Spirit of God began to introduce and show me God's rescue plan for my life. I called a pastor friend of mine, and he immediately began to speak truth to my life. I didn't need sympathy in the moment. What I needed was truth.
Mm-hmm.
And he asked me, the first question he asked me was, who knows? And I said, nobody. He says, good, let's keep it that way. Meanwhile, I'm thinking, we need to get everybody together. We need to, you know, get a whole group. We need to get together a committee because we need to figure out what are we going to do with Audrey. And meanwhile, he says, that's not your father's heart. And it says in Proverbs 25:2, it's God's glory to conceal a matter and for a king to discover its understanding. When God comes to our life, he covers us, he protects us, he promotes healing in our life. And what we want to do out of our own hurt and wound, and I'm not trying to minimize that, but what we do is we want to expose and shame the other person. And I'm telling you, God would never expose you and shame you.
Yes.
He covers you.
Yes.
He wants to hold you. He wants to speak his identity, his value, his dignity, his worth into your life. And then he's going to promote healing in your life. And I was being challenged with the truth of a father's heart and saying, Bob, will you be that husband to your wife?
Mm.
Will you cover her rather than exposing her?
Mm.
And then that night, you know, as we're talking on the phone, I said, I have one more question to ask, you know, before we hang up. And I said, what do I do tonight? You know, do I go to a hotel? Do I sleep on the couch? You know, do I go to a friend's house? What do I do tonight? And he said, Bob, you're going to get right back into that bed tonight. You and Audrey will not spend one night apart from each other because we will not participate with the spirit of divorce.
Mm.
That night, I call it the darkest night of my life because I stared out into darkness, into the window. And not only was every hope and dream of the future erased, but every happy memory of 17 years of marriage was gone. The enemy began to speak to me. She's never loved you. She's never cared about you. She'll never be faithful to you. All of a sudden, the woundings of my heart, you know, all through my life, all became, you know, arose to the surface and said, you're unlovable. You're undesirable. You know, and so in this moment, Susie, as we're together today, I just want to say, you know, as we share our story and people hear this, I want you to know, I don't want you to go alone. You know, when you're in the middle of a lake drowning, cry out for help and allow people to come alongside you because you need godly people and godly wisdom in your life. You know, I thought, you know, for a moment I could manage this, we could do this, and it was like, no, I needed truth, but I didn't need sympathy because sympathy never cured anyone. But what I needed was the truth of God in my life.
And I'm going to read from their amazing book. I read this on the plane in one sitting, Marriage Undercover. This is what Pastor Leo said to Bob. The first thing you do is get back in that bed with Audrey tonight. Do not spend one night apart from each other, not one. And you said, you've got to be kidding. He said, I'm not saying you have to have sex, but you will not defile that marriage bed. Do not sleep apart. That is a vital principle because you are not going to be a part of this divorce culture. The mathematics of marriage is not addition, but multiplication. Not 1 + 1 = 2, but 1 × 1 = 1. You and Audrey are husband and wife, one flesh. Do not give in to the emotions that would drive you apart. Do the right thing. Stay with Audrey tonight. This humble pastor was so bold, but you were so courageous, Bob, to take his advice. How did you deal with just the conflicting emotions? And you're so honest in the book about how anger would rise and then it would fall and you would submit. I mean, what was that like for you?
It was very, very hard. And again, that's why I'll reemphasize I needed truth because my emotions were all over the map. You know, like one moment I love you, you know, I want to care for you. The next moment I want to strangle you. You know, I mean, that's, you know, it was horrible.
Mm.
And so the whole thing is, and the other statement that you read there is this, do the right thing. And a lot of times you're waiting for the emotion to be there and it won't come. Sometimes you just have to do the right thing, even though emotionally you don't feel that. Sometimes we just need to do the right thing.
And the feelings do come.
And then the feelings will come.
Yeah, but it's a step of faith, and it's embracing the truth of God. And then it's like when you embrace the truth, the thing that seems impossible, when you embrace it, it's like the grace just comes. It's 100% truth and then 100% grace.
So poor Audrey. No, I'm sorry. I'm such a girlfriend. So poor Audrey.
I know.
I'm
oh
so
my
sorry.
Gosh. It was so hard, Susie.
But really, I want you to talk about that in that moment.
My gosh.
I mean, I can only imagine like raging bulls what that enemy was saying to you. Yeah.
It was excruciating because what would happen is Bob would interrogate me wanting every detail of everything that I had done with this guy. I didn't want to say it out loud with my mouth. When he asked me questions, I wanted to lie and just say, no, I didn't do that. But Susie, I had. And so I had to be honest and I had to, every time I answered a question, I felt like the worst was being ripped out from the very heart of who I was. I have never felt like a more worthless worm in a corner. I remember being in the fetal position in the corner of the room, just saying, I can't live. I feel so ashamed, so full of regret, so full of remorse. I can't. I would beg Bob. I'd say, honey, I would do anything to turn back time and do the right thing, but I can't. Mm. I did that. I can't take it back. And, you know, when you can't take back what you did, you just feel so helpless and out of control. And it was a very difficult time. But, you know, I think of Psalm 23 when God says, you know, yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you need to fear no evil, for I'm with you. And my rod, my staff, they comfort you. God was there for me, you know, even though in our deepest pain, he meets us there.
Yeah. You know, this is such a powerful thing you wrote, Bob. You said, if I would have followed my impulse and blurted everything out at the beginning, I would have played right into the enemy's hands. It would have been like setting off a bomb in a crowded market. Yet that is the common response. But you think about that. If blood gets everywhere and then you try to heal, it's everywhere. And so I want you to make the distinction between cover up and covering, what you're talking about.
Yeah, to cover up, to cover up is to ignore and say this never happened. Let's just move on. Let's ignore this, you know, type of thing.
It'll go away.
You know, it'll go away. No, it won't. And again, that'll fester and it'll blossom later on in life. But to cover is like if you had a wound or a cut on your arm, you would go immediately to cover that wound and to protect it from any further injury. Then you would remove your hand, clean the wound, you'd suture the wound, and you would cover it again with a bandage, promoting healing. And those are the two primary principles of covering. I needed to protect my wife. Rather than being an individual that was one attacking her, I needed to be a husband that was going to fight for her rather than fight against her. And then I needed to be one that would promote healing in her life, in my life, and for our family. What we needed was a vision for our future, for our generations. What we needed was a dream again, you know, for our lives. And you know, was this going to be the defining moment for us? Was this, you know, going to define for us the way our life would be for the rest? Or is my God a redeeming God? And can he redeem this, you see, and use it? Okay, because it's not anything that he created. It wasn't in his design. It wasn't in his purpose. But he says, I want to use this to fashion benefit for your life that you would not get any other way. Will you trust me? And that's the covering. It's like, God, I want you to use this. And I'm not going to use this against her. And we're not going to use this against each other. But there's damage that's been done, and we're hurt, we're broken, we're wounded. And the whole thing is healing is we're going to go to the root of this. We're not just going to deal with the externals, you know, with the fruit of it. But there are things that are at the root of our lives that need attention. And that took time. That took years. But we were intentional and very, very deliberate in seeking those answers out.
Absolutely amazing. We have to take a short break. When we come back, you're going to hear about how this Pastor Leo, I think if I remember right, got a Sunday school class to chip in and fly you to the resort where he was speaking, and you waited in the room for his times when he had some moments available, and he would counsel you, and you were hanging on by a thread. But wow, is that accurate? Is that what happened? Basically,
yes, it is.
And there's so much more to this story, you're just not going to believe it. So hang with us, would you? This is Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson talking to my friends Bob and Audrey Meisner, about their story of absolute redemption. And if there's one thing that comes away that you take away today, pray it's this, that you are the object of his affection and there's always reason for hope. Talking to Bob and Audrey, be back in just a moment.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise with Susie Larson. Listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Such a powerful song by Warren Barfield. We've had him on the show. I just love that line, if we try to leave, may God send angels to block the door. And I think he did that for you, Bob and Audrey. If you just tuned in today, I have just the best guests in the world, just dear friends, Bob and Audrey Meisner. Before the break, we were talking about Audrey, her infidelity, and how they brought it to the light, and they're dealing with it. They're hemorrhaging. This pastor guided them and said, do not spend one night apart. Stay in the same bed. Stay together and keep it covered. Not covered up, but don't go telling everybody. And so I'm trying to imagine you two trying to do life while you're bleeding, where nobody else knows. But then you get the call, come to this conference center where Pastor Leo is, and he's going to make himself available to talk you through this. Take it from there, if you would.
Yeah, and again, Leo was so significant in my life. But we developed a deep friendship. But the whole thing is that he refused, and he never became my answer. Mm. He continued to remove himself and continued to get me to God's throne room of grace. Oh. So after one of the services, and this is just, you know, probably 3-4 days after I had found out about the affair, we're walking across a parking lot. And I'm ready to drop a bombshell of a question on him, a thought that I had never had before, accompanied with a whole lot of emotion. And, you know, it was like my first panic attack. And it's like, if this is a reality, everything's changing. And the thought was this: what do I do if she's pregnant? So I asked him the question, and he didn't hesitate. He didn't pause. He didn't turn and look at me and say, wow, Bob, I don't know. Give me a couple of days, and I'll get back to you. You know, I would have appreciated that. But he just kept right on walking, and he answered me immediately before I could even finish the question. And he said this: his grace will be more than enough for you. I remember that moment so well. I was so angry because it's like, don't give me your religious cliches. This is my life that we're talking about. You know, this is what I'm going on. Don't give me these flippant religious answers. But the Holy Spirit immediately arrested my heart and said, Bob, this man knows something about my nature and character that you know nothing about. My grace is more than enough for you. And that began my discovery into God's throne room of grace for not just me, but for my family, for my wife, for my children, and for my generations.
Mm, so powerful. So, Audrey, did that same thought go through your mind around the same time?
I really thought that that was an impossibility. I just thought that that was, you know, not part of the equation. Bob did not have to worry about that. So you can imagine, 2 weeks later, we're in a hospital room, in a doctor's office, and we got back the report that, yes, the pregnancy test is positive. I mean, I had felt like I was scared for my future when I told Bob about the affair, but when I found out I was pregnant, I thought my life was over. For me, for my life, the fact that this baby it's a biracial situation, the baby will not look like the other kids. And so everybody's going to know the most stupid and selfish thing I'd ever done. And then the next fear was my children. They're 10, 12, and 15 years old. We've brought them up in the ways of God. Mm-hmm. And now they're going to be messed up because of my stupidness and my selfishness. And I really didn't have any hope for a future, ever. And I remember the fear drove me to do something desperate. I remember exactly where I was, Susie. It was just a few days later, carrying this information that there's a baby inside of me. And I remember calling the abortion clinic, and they simply said, oh, it's such early detection. We can just send you 10 pills in the mail anonymously, and you'll just take one of these pills a week for 10 weeks, and your problem will be over.
Wow.
And I just fell to my knees because I've got these three precious kids. I'm a mom. I know the miracle of life. And I don't believe in abortion, but I understand, Susie, anybody who's listening right now who's had an abortion, I understand that fear, that desperation that you cannot live through this. And I fell to my knees. I said, God, I know that that's not the answer. And yet, God, if you love me, you will take this from me. Mm-hmm. And I begged my daddy in heaven for a miscarriage. I said, please, please take this. And I think of that now, and there's tears in my right now. I'm crying because I'm thinking, I am so thankful that God did not answer that prayer, Because, you see, so many times we think that we have the best way for God to answer our prayer, you know, but, you know, what we, in essence, what we're doing is we're saying, God, please evacuate me out of my current situation because I cannot do this. But because God loves us so much, because my daddy loves me so much, he says, Audrey, I am not going to evacuate you out of this, but I am going to take you through this. I'm going to walk with you every moment of every day. And I'll tell you, when God walks you through, there is not a more precious season in your life, even though it's painful, it hurts like hell. God is there with you, and he says, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. And we could take another hour for me to tell you all the God moments I had within that brokenness where he healed or started the healing of my broken heart.
Let's talk about that moment. Again, I remember sitting in Chili's, you telling me the story, and my jaw went to the table of when Bob stopped at the store. You guys decided tonight's the night. We're going to put our kids on the bed. We're going to sit on the floor. We got to tell them that a baby's coming. And talk about that, Bob. Tell us about that night.
It was about 4 months. And so Audrey's beginning to show, and our daughter is about 13 years old, and she's beginning to be concerned. Mommy's putting on weight. And so it was just it was necessary, you know, for our children to know. We don't keep secrets. I had had a vasectomy, and we had moved from Winnipeg, Canada. We are now living in Phoenix, Arizona, and what we're doing is we're fighting for our family.
We're doing whatever we can. Yeah.
I mean, we're in extreme
pain,
and all that we knew is that all I was hoping for is that we would be able to be together.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to survive.
Yeah.
And so this was a survival moment, but we needed to let our children what was going on. So this was just 4 months in, and they come into our bedroom and we're sitting on the floor, and I got up immediately and I went to the bed and I pulled the large queen size blanket, the comforter, from the bed. And with Audrey seated on the floor, I took that blanket and I covered her from head to foot. And I wrapped my arms around her and I knelt down beside her. And I looked deep into each of my children's eyes. And I said, kids, this is what God does when we make a mistake. He comes to us and he covers us. He wraps his arms around us and he whispers into our ears, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And with Audrey covered and held in my arms, I looked into my children's eyes and I said, kids, we're a family. And I love your mom. And I began to speak to them of how much I adored her and how much I loved her and that we're a family and I'm your dad and I'm not going anywhere.
Mm.
And with Audrey covered, I said, kids, you're going to have a baby brother. My oldest son, Christopher, at the time, he begins to cry, 15 years old. He knew what had happened. My daughter understands. She's crying. And then my 10-year-old son, David, he's looking at all of us very confused. And he says, I don't get it. At least I'm not going to be the youngest anymore. And we begin to chuckle. But my dear daughter, Janelle, she kept looking at me, and she saw my pain, and she would cry. But then she'd get this big, big smile on her face, and she'd say, Daddy, we're having a baby. And she was just so excited about this little boy, this little brother that she would have. And so we went from months of good days, bad days, better days, not so good days. I mean, it was difficult. It was painful. But the biggest problem that I had was in my imagination was, how am I going to father this baby? You know, because I knew of the deep rage and the anger that was inside of me. And I knew that this baby was innocent and that I was the one with the problem. You know, and I knew that it wasn't fair for this little baby to be raised by an angry father. So I knew that I had this huge love deficit in me. You know, and it wasn't anything towards the baby, but it was just towards the circumstance, towards Audrey. I mean, I was angry and enraged. And my Father God began to love me and heal my heart, because I know what it's like to have a little baby crawl up your leg and look you in the eyes and say, Daddy. And I would play these images in my mind, and I'd say, but I'm not your daddy.
Mm.
And I remember one day I was with my pastor, Leo, and And he knew my struggle and my fear of my capacity, my ability to love. I had people calling me and saying, Bob, you're doing so good, you know, but you can't keep this baby. You know, we have people in our church, you can give this baby up for adoption. Don't put yourself and your children through this. And it's on and on. But this one morning I was with Leo, and I said, Leo, what do I do? It's not subsiding. And he said this to me. He says, Bob, there's a baby on your doorstep. What do you do? Will you participate with this fatherless generation, or will you become a father to the fatherless?
Mm.
It's time to grow up. You see, and so today I speak to men out there. Cover your wives. You know, honor your children. Be the man of God that you really are. And take up, you know, that place where you can serve your wife and prefer her as being more important than yourself, and serve your children. And so that was the process that was going on inside of me. I remember one other morning with our pastor, and I pulled these out, but I can honestly say I only remember about maybe 3-4 official counseling appointments in 2 years.
Hmm.
And that's because he refused to be my answer. Because we don't need to be creating these codependent relationships.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God really is more than enough. But this one morning we were together, and he's railing on me, giving me a really hard time. Finally, I had to stop him. I said, wait. I said, why is it whenever I see you on the church campus, it seems as like you're picking on me? You know, because he'd always see me and challenge me. He would call me higher. And this morning he was just railing on me. So I stopped him, and I said, wait. Why are you picking on me when it's obvious she's the one with the problem? My goodness, he was almost enraged and angry at me. And he leaned across that table, and he pointed his big finger in my face. And he said, Bob, what's done is done. What I need to know is whether or not you will be and become the man of God that you need to be to keep your family together. The rest is up to you. I had to grow up.
Wow.
You see, we want to blame everybody else. We want to blame our circumstances. We want to say, you're the source of my problem. You did this to me. And it's like, no, I'm the one that gets to change. I get to be an agent of God's mercy and grace and love. You see, I'm the one that gets to experience the extravagance of the life of God within.
Mm-hmm.
So that was the process. And, you know, and so today, you know, I speak to our audience and say, you know, God really is that good. He really is that loving and kind, and he transforms us. So the process, you know, it took time because, boy, I tell you, I had tormenting thoughts. I mean, I had images. I knew exactly what took place, when, how many. I mean, I had these vivid images that went on. But, you know, months later, Susie, we found ourselves in a hospital room, and it was time for this little baby to be born. And Audrey and I were so scared because what was hidden was now going to be revealed. And but we had people around us. We had our parents. You know, we had support, you know, of a handful of people, and our children were there. And we were ready to welcome and celebrate this life. And my daughter and I, we sat in the hospital chair, and we needed a middle name for this little baby. And we came across the name Theodore. And Theodore means divine gift.
Mm.
So listen, I choose my words carefully. When my son was born, when our son was born, I gave him my name. Robert. His middle name, Theodore. Theodore, divine gift. Last name, Meissner. You see, because I don't want my son to ever question one day in his life whose boy he is. This is my son, and I am so well pleased. I mean, he is perfect in every way. You see, that's the healing. That's what God can do in a heart, in a life. And so, man, I'm telling you, Susie, I'm the happiest guy you'll ever meet. I'm sitting here in a, you know, just sobbing in tears because I'm so glad God didn't answer Audrey's prayer. I'm so glad he didn't answer mine. But he embraced us and he walked us through these circumstances, and he rewards us with a greater capacity to be able to sustain and to display his glory. You see, this isn't a story about us. This isn't a story about Bob and Audrey and what failures they are. This is a story of the extravagance of God's love and grace and mercy expressed through very fragile, broken lives. You see, our lives are to be ones that display the extravagance of God. This is a God story, and I'm so honored that he would be able to use me. Mm-hmm. And all I needed to do was to be able to say yes to him.
Yeah.
And he begins to restore the promise back into our lives. I'll share one more story, and then I'll let you jump in. And it was this, the very first night that we met with our pastor, we were in Phoenix. I mean, we were in the deepest pain ever. And he required that we begin to pray with each other on a daily basis, to look into each other's eyes and discover the life of God within each other. It was on that very first moment, at our deepest pain, we looked into each other's eyes and we said, God, we need you. We need you. We wept and we cried and cried. I mean, this went on for probably 20 minutes. And after we were done, we were just in our hotel room and the radio was playing. It was just smooth jazz. And Audrey and I, we got up and we danced.
Mm. Wow.
I share today because I want God to restore the dance back into marriages again.
Amen.
You see, your past does not have to dictate nor determine your future. Allow the grace of God to propel you forward to a place where you could not get any other way.
Mm.
You see, your best days really are ahead.
Whoa, we're having an amazing conversation today with Bob and Audrey Meisner. There's still more to this story. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Every woman choosing you above, at the risk of losing.
Having such an amazing conversation with Bob and Audrey Meisner. And Bob, I feel like we could have you on 2 days in a row because there's so much to this story. I remember reading in your book, you're going, if I am going to keep this baby, let it be a girl, because our daughter was the most excited about this baby, and that way the girl won't look like the man. And if it's a son, he'll look like the man. And yet it's like God led you through the deepest places and said no to some of those prayers. And now you've got this little dark-haired son who's now your namesake, which is amazing.
Mm-hmm.
And your daughter, your young adult daughter, dyed her hair dark because, I mean, there's so much to your story and your family that is a picture of redemption.
Our kids love that little guy so much. There's so much laughter in our home.
Yeah. And just to be clear in case, because I know the story, and those who've not heard it, Leo took Audrey to task as well. So he was nailing you, but he really took her to task and called her to look. And so just want that to be really clear that he, but it is amazing to me because so often we go through that valley of decision and we think, you're not touching my flesh, so I'm going to come through the valley, keeping my flesh intact, but my dream is in the valley. It's dead bones.
Yeah.
But you guys went through the valley and gave God access to your story, and he breathed life, didn't he, into your story.
Hosea 14:6, God speaking, he says, I will heal you of your faithlessness and your idolatry because my love knows no bounds. It was really his love that healed our broken hearts.
Mm.
And he redeems. And Christopher, when you know, we wrote that book, it's so transparent. You wrote it. You read it, so you know how transparent it is. We thought, oh, my gosh, our kids are going to read this book. And we sent it to our son, who was 18 at the time, our oldest son. He was in Bible school. And he reads this book, and we said, are you okay? And he goes, you know what, Mom and Dad? I read the book in 2 days, and then for 2 days, I could only do one thing. And he said, and we were like, what is it? He goes, all I could do was worship God.
Wow.
He says, I have seen the grace of God lived out right in front of my eyes. He goes, if I ever mess up, I'm not running away from home. I'm running to home.
Mm.
And I'm thinking, isn't that God's heart that we all as parents can be the kind of home that's easy to come home to, where our kids know that there's love, there's grace, there's covering, and there's healing in the love of Jesus.
Well, you know, you talk about, I love that. That is so powerful. That family, that dynamic you just described is what the church should look like. fantastic. I mean, this is, we're all a picture of redemption. But you wrote, it's amazing how quickly those things we take for granted as rock solid in our lives, like love, marriage, and happiness, can be shaken to their core by one senseless act. And you purposed to choose the phrase quiet desperation in your subtitle, because you mention in the book that lots of spouses today are dealing with a quiet desperation, a series of unmet needs, whether they're real or perceived, but that is the thing that gives you, makes you so vulnerable to the enemy. So Audrey, say a word about that quiet desperation, that person who's in marriage going, there is a series of unmet needs, and what can they do about that?
Well, it's very scary to communicate when you haven't, when you're living with disappointment, you're living with exhaustion, and you haven't tackled it yet, and you're scared that even opening that door will bring in invite a bunch of chaos into your life. But it really is the truth that sets us free. And so I believe that in the desperation of your heart, my most desperate moment when I found out I was pregnant, I remember I was alone with my dad, and he said this one word to me that changed everything, one sentence. He said, Audrey, that's what you did, but it's not who you are. Mm. So as I speak to the listeners right now in quiet desperation, I want to say to them, you know what? You may have done stuff you never should have done. You may have lived with things you shouldn't have lived with or not communicated or whatever it was, but that's not who you are. You know, you are a child of the Most High God. You are worth fighting for, and He is not going to leave you. You can tell the truth and live through to tell about it. And so in that quiet desperation, make the intention to receive God's love. I know at the beginning of the show we talked about how delight yourself in the Lord. Find out what it means to be His delight, to be God's delight, because in that delight you will find the healing enough to deal with the desperation that wants to literally choke the life and the dreams out of you. Mm. But don't stay there. Invite God's love and invite His smile and His delight back into your life. Mm.
Well, I'm going to ask Bob to pray in just a moment, but say one more word, if you would, Audrey, about this line. You said God's not only a redeemer, He is a redreamer. I think there's somebody listening today who needs to hear that second chance message. So say a word about that.
Well, you know, every indication of my life said I was disqualified for ministry. I didn't even deserve to be happy. I was an adulterous woman. And you know what? People will identify you by the bad things you've done, the stupid stuff you've done, but that is not what God says about you. God never defines you by that. And He wants to ignite the dreams. And I'm going to say it again, but we need to receive the love. I'm just inviting people listening to receive love like never before. Just receive the grace of God, His mercy.
Mm, so, so good. Well, Bob, first of all, before I ask you to pray, I just want to say to you that you are a man's man. I'm telling you what, you are a model, really, of a good standard that men can rise up and aspire to. And I know Jesus is the ultimate example, but we need living, breathing examples. And you are that man. And we just honor you for the way that you've covered your family, Bob. Thank you for that.
I'm so grateful.
Thank you. I appreciate that because I'm not trying to minimize anything, but really what it is what we need to do is just simply cooperate with what God's wanting to do, and that is simply saying yes.
Yeah.
You know, when you hit the floor, when your feet hit the floor in the morning, you say yes to the purposes of God, to the plans of God, and you'll begin to find the provision of God for your life. Because I don't want people just to survive. I don't want them to become comfortable and stable in their situation. What I want them to do is travel through personal victory to be able to dig to those deep places that they might begin to thrive in life. And when they begin to thrive, then their life becomes one that is significant. And significance is this: when you begin to influence other people. Mm-hmm. You see, a lot of times we think, oh, I've blown it so much that my best is gone. The days are past. And it's like, no, there is so much more. Your Redeemer lives.
Mm, indeed. We just have a moment wondering if you would pray, Bob, for that man who needs to let God write his story and redeem him.
Yeah. And I do. I do pray for you. And I say, man of God, arise.
Mm.
Of God, arise. Don't think for a moment that you are a disappointment or that you have failed so much or that you're incapable. I speak the peace of God and the strength of God over you, and that you might be able to embrace the truth of God, that you might experience the grace of God. And that is the enablement and the empowerment of God to bring about change in your heart, in your life. You're a great man, and you're a great father. You're a great husband. And I'm just asking that you would cover your wife and cover your children. Be the man that's able to speak healing, hope, and deliverance, and future into your family and into their life. In Jesus' name.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. You can find a full podcast of this program at our website, myfaithradio.com. And I'd love for you to share it with a friend who'd be encouraged by what our guest had to say today. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.